There's this man, Robert O'Neill, okay? And Robert O'Neill was a part of the SEAL Team 6, which is the group that raided the Bin Laden compound a few years back. And he spoke on this many times and shared about this time. And what he says was that they had this extensive training that they had to go through, the Navy SEALs. They had to do all this stuff to prepare. It's physically and mentally grueling and wearing, and also they go through this over and over and over because they're trying to formulate their thinking, right? They're trying to train their minds and constantly learn to plan ahead for what may lay ahead of them in their task, in their goal. They got to be ready for any potential turn of events, any possible scenario that could happen, so they trained to keep this heightened awareness of what was going on all around them at all times. He related this thorough training that they went through to the prepare for this raid on the Bin Laden compound. He related it to just praying or preparing for the kingdom of God, how you just spend your life, basically, every moment, every day, every waking moment, you're thinking about it, and you're preparing, and you're planning. And he said they would go over and over and over their plans, over and over and over their actions. They memorized the layout of the compound. They knew exactly in the dark by steps how many steps it would be from the helicopter to the building, how they would travel by foot. They knew who would go first, who would follow. They prepared for every complications that they could think of, and they even prepared for if they would lose a helicopter. And what he stressed was the critical importance of preparation. He said we would have never been able to carry out the plans that we had for that day if we were not fully prepared. Every I dotted, every T crossed. We had to be fully prepared. In the last 7 days, I've done two weddings. I've officiated two weddings, and I thought about this weekend. I was thinking about how much preparation that I have on my part to get ready for them. And Christy and I began meeting with the couples, you know, months before for marriage prep sessions. And then, you know, I sit down and I work on the ceremony, the script, what that's going to look like. And then I go to a rehearsal and show up and do whatever we need to do there to prepare. And then the day of, I show up early just to cover any last minute things, to talk to the bride and groom, make sure everything's covered. There's a lot of preparation that I do on my part, and my part is relatively easy. So then I thought about the bride and the groom and how much preparation they do getting ready for this day. And you guys know, maybe back from your wedding or if your kids have been married, you know, the bride and the groom prepare for months and months and months. They have to get the cake and the venue and the food and the DJ and the guest list and just on and on and on. It seems like there's always something else to do, and there's so much preparation. And then it comes down to that day. That morning, they usually have a schedule, and it's like at 7 o'clock the women are getting up and they're going to get their makeup done, and at, you know, 3 o'clock the next day when their makeup's done. No, you only got one day, but it does take a long time. You got to go get your hair done, and then you got to go get the dress, and you got to do this and that and this and that, and there's so much to do, so much preparation. It takes a lot of work to be ready for a wedding. Amen? A lot of work, okay? And so when we relate that to the kingdom of God, we have a great parable here in Matthew chapter 25 about a wedding that we're going to look at today. So you can turn there to Matthew chapter 25, or it'll be on the screen up above. It says this. This is Jesus teaching this parable to the disciples. It says, "Then the kingdom of God shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This is a parable, church, about being ready. This is a parable about preparation, and he shares this with his disciples. And if you want to go back and read chapter 24, he's just taught them all about the end times. He's just taught them all about the signs of the times, about the tribulation, and what this is all going to look like, and he immediately follows that up with a parable about being ready. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's the signs. Are you ready? You've got to be ready. Do you know that this tribulation in these last days will be pretty bad, but then in the second half, it's called the Great Tribulation, and it's going to get really bad. I've heard a lot of people say we're in the tribulation. This ain't even close. I'm telling you that what we see in our world right now is not even remotely close to what the tribulation is going to be like. Do you realize the tribulation is God's judgment upon the earth? It's not just people acting evil. It's people acting evil while God is bringing judgment on the earth. And do you know that the church, the redeemed, the followers of Christ, those that belong to him, are not the target of that judgment? You guys realize that, right? We're not the intended target of that. The church is going to be raptured. Hallelujah. Who's ready for that? I'm ready to go. Ready to go right now. Jesus will come back riding upon the clouds. There's going to be this trumpet blast. The dead in Christ will arise and gather with him up in the air. And then those of us who are alive, hallelujah, I'm going to be one of those. All right? Those that are alive will also be caught up with him in the air. That's what that word rapture means. It means to be caught up. And so we're going to be caught up with him in the air. Church, this can happen anytime. Literally, any time, right now. It could happen right now, right this second, and it's going to happen very quickly. The Word of God says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. In a twinkling of an eye. You know, I don't know about you, but that's pretty fast to me. I mean, that can be real quick. So are we ready? Going back to Matthew chapter 25, he tells us this kingdom of God will be likened to these 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise. Somebody say 5 were wise. 5 were wise. And 5 were foolish. You don't need to talk about that. We're not going to be foolish. But 5 were foolish. And these foolish took their lamps with no oil, while the wise took oil in their vessels for their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. These virgins represent the church, right? And the bridegroom, of course, is Jesus. Now, out of the 10, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. When we really think about that, it means that 5 were ready and 5 were not ready. 5 prepared as they should have, 5 did not. I like to think this really is that 5 were actual believers and 5 of them were make-believers. I really believe that, at the moral of the story, that 5 were true believers, 5 were not. 5 were ready, 5 were not. And when we consider the fact that the wise virgins not only had oil in their lamps, but they also brought extra oil, they did everything that they possibly could in order to be ready. To be ready for that moment that they did not know when it was going to come, they had to be ready. Oil and extra oil. As you probably know, oil is most often symbolic for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And these ladies aren't just ladies that are just saved, that have repeated a prayer, but these are ladies that are actually full of oil. They're actually indwelt with the Spirit of God, and they're actually living their lives for God. These people, these women who represent all of us that are going after Jesus with all that we've got. I don't want just the bare minimum, just enough to make it through the night. I want all that I can get. All that I can carry, all that I can handle. Listen, it's not good enough to just want Jesus to get you through the night. There's too many people and too many in churches, they just want enough Jesus, just the bare minimum, what do I gotta have to be saved, and that's it. And then I wanna live the rest of my life however I want. No, that's the five that are foolish. The five that are wise were the ones who were living their lives for him, seeking his presence each and every day, asking to be filled up and to get filled up on their own with his word and spending time in his presence, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, whatever God has for you, everything saying, if God, if you have it for me, I want it. Now, I'm not saying you have to have all those things in order to be saved. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying it's about just pursuing God and pressing in and saying, I want all that you have for me. Whatever you have, I mean, pressing in during worship, pressing in with our lives, making my life more about him and less about me. That's not just a full lamp. That kind of life is the life that has a full lamp and some extra vessels. Full of oil, overflowing, extra presence. If you're wise, you have that. If you're a fool, you probably don't. There's fools all over the world in church this morning. I've shared with you guys, I've shared it several times, but a friend of mine had a guy just last year that was, he's either 85 or 95 years old, I forget, been in church his entire life, that one day he was sitting in church and was like, I need to be saved. He'd been sitting in his life, in church his whole life as a fool, thinking I got just enough oil that I'm going to get in there. I come to church every Sunday. That's my oil. You know, I come get my little bit of refill. He puts a dollar in his tank every week, just hoping he can get to work. You know, just give me just enough. And there's one day where the Holy Spirit convicted him, and he realized that he was not born again. And that he needed to give his life to the Lord. He gave his life to Jesus, got baptized, and is on fire for God. Praise God. It's not about church attendance. Amen? Again, that's good, but it's just a piece of the puzzle. But there's fools everywhere in the church right now, and a lot of the things that fools, they play this part of being a Christian, or they think that I know the right person. I've said it 100 times, like, you know, if you come to me because you want me to pray with you and believe in faith because, you know, because I believe that sometimes we're healed and God moves by the faith of the person praying, sometimes the person receiving, sometimes both. But if you're coming to me because, you know, I got an in with the guy upstairs, with the big guy or whatever kind of generic thing people want to say, get to know him yourself. You know what I mean? Like, you don't need to come to me just for that. I mean, you need to be more worried about the fact that you are not in a place where you can go to him yourself. I want to come alongside you and believe with you, right? Because that's going to be the most powerful. You can't get in because you know somebody else. You know, and this is one of the most frightening things as a parent, as you raise your kids up in the way that they should go. But at the end of the day, at the end of the road, they can't get in on your faith. They just can't. And neither can your spouse. Nobody can get in on somebody else's faith. Do you have enough oil to get in? Do you have the oil to get into the party? Or do you just refuse to get ready? See, a fool is described as a person who has been tricked or deceived into doing something stupid. You've been tricked or deceived. And see, that's the thing, is it's not that they are stupid. It's they've been tricked or they've been deceived by the working of the enemy to believe that, well, at the end of the day, you're a pretty good person and God will have mercy on you and just be like, come on in. Only if you've placed faith in his son. That's it. That's the only way. Only if there's a relationship with Jesus. And the greatest deception is that going to church makes you saved. That's a lie from the devil. Going to church does not make you saved. Another one is, again, that going to church and you know, knowing other people that are saved are going to get you into heaven. It's not about that. You have to know him. You have to be a part of the bride because Jesus is coming back for only one select group of people, the bride of Christ. Those who belong to him, those who are ready, those who have prepared their lives by stocking up on oil, his presence. In verse 6, it says, at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And what would happen in these weddings is, you know, these weddings, they did not know the day or the hour. They did not know when the groom was going to come for the bride, when the father was going to tell the groom to go get your bride. They had to get ready every day. And we shared this with our youth group. We were talking about the rapture and kind of shared this with them. Think about getting ready for your wedding every day. Ladies, think about that day. Now imagine having to do that every day, getting ready for that wedding, fully ready to walk up to the altar. The makeup, the hair, the dress, you know, whatever arrangements, making sure people are ready, people know the plan, all that stuff, every day getting ready. Think about that, day and night. Nope, he didn't come today. Next morning you wake up, you get ready again. Here we go. I got to be ready. You go to bed ready, right? Because he could come in the night, and often that's what they did. They did this day after day after day because you never know when he's going to come. Now, they're not even doing this out of vanity. A lot of you are like, you know what? At some point I'd be like, I don't care what I look like. And I'd probably just stop getting ready. I'd be like, I'm getting married in these sweatpants and this t-shirt, this baggy t-shirt with my hair in a messy bun. And you know what? I don't really care what my face looks like at that point. I'll just be ready to do it. No, it wasn't. It's not a vanity thing. You're not getting ready because you care about the way that you look. You're getting ready because you're preparing for that groom. You're doing that for him. You're preparing because you want him to be to desire you. You want him to see you as appealing. You want him to be pleased. You're getting ready for him because it's all about him. And so imagine you just keep getting ready day after day, night after night, and then at some point, finally, the father would tell the groom, son, it's time, go get your bride. And the groom would head out, and as he goes through the town, right, there's this proclamation that the groom is coming for his bride. She would get up and need to grab that lamp, because it's probably dark outside, grab that lamp that's still burning, and begin to head through the streets with that lamp to meet her husband-to-be, this groom. In this parable, Jesus says that the foolish virgins did not have enough oil in their lamps. In fact, I don't know if you caught this, but they said, our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. Now, that's a clear indication that this is the five that represent the part of the church that are not saved, because their lamp is going out. The fire for God is not there. The desire, the passion for Jesus is barely there, because it's really only, I hope I get saved. It's not because they love him and they want to be with him forever. I see a lot of people getting a little bit of the Holy Spirit. right? Anybody seen anybody, or maybe you've done it yourself, you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit, you have some kind of experience, it's powerful, it's a great moment, it feels good, but then we don't see any transformation of their heart. It's like they get a little bit of oil in their lamp, but it's not enough to keep them burning all the way through until the end. It's just not enough. There's no transformation. And if you're not born again, you're not saved. And if you're not sure that you're born again, then it's a pretty good chance that maybe you're not. We should be sure that we are. There's got to be enough oil, because there's not going to be a chance at the end to run and get some oil. Think about the fact that this happens in the middle of the night. The guy that sells oil down on Main Street, guess where he's at? He's at home. He's in bed, right? So not only do you not have enough oil, but you got to run down there. He's not home. Try to call him, go to his house, knock on his door, wake him up, get him to go there. I mean, there's a process that takes place here if he's even willing to let you get a little bit of oil at the last minute. And if that's how we're approaching our spiritual life, guess what, church? Twinkling of an eye. Do you got time to go get some oil? Do you got time to go on a last minute run to, like, you know what, I need it topped off. I need it filled up. The flame is going out. Verse 10 says, and then when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Say, those who were ready. Those who were ready got to go in. Only those who were ready got to go in. And then it says the door was shut. Are you ready? Like, that's a question we have to ask ourselves, is, am I ready? When Jesus comes for his bride, it's only going to include those that are ready. It's only going to include those that are ready. There's going to be no time to go get ready now. We think about the thief on the cross, and we're like, well, the thief on the cross got saved in the last minute. No, they were hanging there for hours, right? This wasn't like just a momentary thing. They were hanging there side by side for hours. There was probably a lot more dialogue than went along than what we're given in the Word. That was a process that took place. We're talking about something that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We don't have time to run and get oil. You're not going to have time to, man, who can? Let me see if Bud's still up, right? Let me see if I can get a hold of Skip. Let me see if I can find somebody that can lead me in a salvation prayer. There's not going to be time for any of that when the bridegroom comes. There's not going to be time to hurry and go try to knock the dust off of a Bible and try to figure out randomly some verse that will give you that awakening and lead you to Christ. There's probably not even going to be time to pray about this. There's not going to be time for any of it, because it's going to happen so quickly, and the Word of God tells us that the door will be shut. It'll be shut. Matthew 25:11 says, afterward, this is after the door is shut, the other virgins come, and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The foolish ones that are running around at the last second, they're trying to get what they need. They're trying to figure out, how do we get oil now? Where are we going to get it at this time of day? We don't even know how long it took them to get there. Maybe it's daylight. Maybe they had to wait for the guy to come in the next morning and flip the sign to open. But they show up at some point after the door's closed, and they're begging, Lord, Lord, open to us. I know I should have been ready, right? I'm sorry. I'm ready now. You know, I've got what I need now. Like, could you just let me in? Could you just make this one exception? Come on, Lord, it's me. Remember me? And what does he say? He says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I know some of you are thinking, there's no way that Jesus is going to say that in the last day, in the last moment, in that last time. Listen, it's past time. This is what you have to understand. It's going to be too late. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in knowing that God is faithful and true to his word. And when he says there's a cutoff, there's a cutoff. When he says the door is shut, the door is shut. He says, assuredly. Some of you are probably thinking that, you know, well, he created us. Surely he knows who we are. Well, he knows who you are, but what he's saying here is, I don't know you. We don't have that relationship. You never picked up the phone. You never responded to the email. You never answered the call. You never accepted what I had to offer you. I don't know you. That relationship was never established. And when he says assuredly, you need to understand what that word means. It means I am certain and confident that I don't know you. Imagine being on the other side of that door and knocking, please, Lord, let me in. I'm ready now. I'm sorry. I know I was running late, but I've got what I need now. And he says, I'm certain and I'm confident that I don't know you. I'm certain and confident that you've never tried to talk to me before. You've never tried to build or establish any relationship with me before. It's only now that you see that the door is shut and it's too late. If there's no relationship, church, it's not something we can run and grab at the last moment. See, the wise had been getting ready day after day after day. They've dedicated their lives to being ready, to building that relationship, to preparing for that moment. And now hear me out, because I don't want you to misunderstand this as being perfect. I'm not saying that they were perfect. It's not about being perfect, but it is about being ready. It's about being ready. I'm going to tell you, these ladies, when they would be woke up in the middle of the night, I know some of you ladies slobber a little bit. Okay, I'm just saying. I know some of you had that makeup all done, and then you got some slobber on your pillow, and you rolled around in a little bit, and you look like something out of like a creepy film or something if you get woke up in the middle of the night. Now I'm not saying this from experience, because Christy doesn't go to bed with makeup on. This is hypothetical, but some of you know that it's true, okay? But it's not going to necessarily be perfect when you wake up, is it? If you go to a wedding and you come home and you're too tired to take your makeup off, when you wake up the next morning, you're not like, looks just like it did when I went to sleep. You know, not at all. You leave your hair up or whatever, you know, like you wake up in the morning, it's going to be messy. It's going to be out of place. It's going to be out of sorts. If you went to bed in that dress, it's going to end up wrinkled, right? Or something's going to happen. It's not about being perfect. It's about being ready. Did you have it on? Did you go to bed ready? Were you prepared? That's what matters. Do you have the oil? Do you have the lamp full? And do you have the extra vessels full for the road? Did you get ready and stay ready? Because you never knew when that moment was going to be, when he would come. Verse 13, Jesus gives this warning after the parable, and he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's going to surprise everyone. Everyone. You really got to understand this, because if you don't understand how those weddings were, it was a surprise to the bride. It was even a surprise to the son, right? That the father would say, it's time. And then the son would go, and it'd be a surprise to the bride, right? It's a surprise to everybody. Nobody knows the day or the hour except who? The Father in heaven. Only him. It's going to be a surprise to everybody else. Yet we ought to be, if we're those who are wise, we ought to be ready, and we ought to have an idea of the season, the signs of the times. We ought to know these things. Now, the other issue is sometimes we get so caught up in the signs of the times that I'm worried we're going to miss the trumpet blast. Don't get so wrapped up in the signs. Know what they are, but at the end of the day, who are we supposed to be looking for? Jesus, right? We're supposed to be ready for him, ready for that trumpet blast. I'm going to tell you, you cannot figure out the day and the hour. It's what the Word of God tells us. Nobody knows. And so if you want to try to figure out the times and you want to align it with certain things to know an idea, know a season, but I'm tired of people telling me, like, Jesus is coming back either this year, if not this year, then in 7 years, if not then you know what? People have been saying that forever, and I don't want to be one of those scoffers and those mockers, because I believe that he is coming back. What I want to know is that I am ready right now, today. I'm ready today, and if it's today, praise God, and if it's in 7 years, praise God, but I'm ready today, and I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. Jesus told us, in fact, back in Matthew chapter 4, that it was going to be like the days of Noah. Matthew 24:37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." You catch that? In the days of Noah, the people just continued to live their lives. They probably thought, well, maybe I'll get on the ark when the rain starts coming. Maybe I'll get on the ark when it gets too, you know, maybe when the water starts getting into my house and it's getting weird, you know, I can't do anything. Maybe then I'll get on. But what happened before it started raining? The door was shut. You remember that? These people carried on and probably mocked Noah, right? Where is the rain? Just like we may hear now today, where is this coming of the Son of Man? Where is it? You guys have been saying that forever. Where is it? In the days of Noah, they continued their normal life. They ignored the warnings. They rejected the only possible way of salvation. There was only one. There was only one, and it was to get on that ark. That was it. If you don't, you will not survive. And the rain came, and the water burst forth from the ground, and the waters rose. But Genesis 7, verse 16 tells us that those that entered, male and female, in all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord said, "The door is closed. The time has come. It is now too late." You should have heeded the warnings. You should have gotten ready. Now it's too late. Once God shuts the door, I'm going to tell you, there ain't a single one of us that are going to be able to open that door. When God shuts the door, the time is over. The time has come. Martin Luther said that God's kingdom comes indeed without our praying for it, but we ask in prayer that it may also come to us. Will you stand with me? Church, this is a challenge. This is a time. This is a call to get ready. To get ready. I'm afraid that there's too often that we go through our lives and we really don't fully believe that he could really, truly come at any moment. At any moment. Any time, any place, doesn't matter where we're going. In Matthew, they talked about how the two people will be working in the field, and one will be gone, and the other will still be there, right? I mean, it's going to be, you never know. I'm going to tell you what, if they knew the day or the hour, they might have been doing something different. But they were going on with their lives, and it was time. And then the door was shut. And so this morning, whether you're here or online, it's time to really have that evaluation. Do I know Jesus? Do I know him? Not just have I heard of him, but do you know him? Do you have that relationship with him? Because if you don't, there's not going to be time at the end, but I'm telling you, there is time right now. There's time right now, right here, today, to say, "Lord, I'm ready to get right with you. I'm ready to give my life over to you. For those of you who do, the way that we continue to be the wise part of the church is that we continue to get filled up. We continue to make sure that oil is topped off. We continue to pursue him in worship and in prayer, in the reading of our word, of being around others, of doing his work, of seeking his face. We have got to continue to press in, because there's an enemy who is real, who is trying to destroy you as a person, as an individual, trying to destroy God's church as a group collectively, locally and globally, that we have a real adversary who is not going to stop working. And I'll tell you what, we can't stop going and getting more oil. We've got to continue to press in and continue to press in and continue to press in. And I'm going to tell you, if life is overwhelming and you got so much going on that you find that it's hard to do that, I'm going to tell you, all that other stuff is not going to get you in the door for the wedding. And there may be other things that need to cut away. Right now, it's a time to answer that call. And so as we enter into worship, I just want to invite you to come. If you need a touch from the Lord today, I invite you to come forward. If you need to give your life to the Lord today, I want you to specifically come and talk to me about that. But we're going to open up the altars for worship here, and I just really want you to press in during this time. Seek him, desire him, ask for that filling. And so, Father, as we come into this time of worship, we lift high the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above every other name. And Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. We thank you for the opportunity to say yes, Lord, to be chosen by you, and the opportunity to respond in choosing you in return. And so, God, I just pray today, this morning, right here in this place in St. Elmo, God, that you and you alone would invade our hearts right now, that you would silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus, that your spirit would bring conviction upon our hearts. Maybe we need to come back to that Colossians chapter 3, and there's a lot of junk and worldliness and those things we need to put away. And we need to put on the new man, who we are in Christ Jesus. I pray for that restoration today for those that have fallen backwards, that have taken some steps in the wrong direction, that today that their cup would be filled, today that their vessels would be full of oil and full of your presence. And so we surrender to you right now. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Do what only you can do. We love you and we praise you. We give all glory to Jesus. And it's him and him alone that we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.